Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this sacred portion of Scripture. And Lord, for the time that you invested in your great wisdom to, Lord, include in your Bible the creation account. And Lord, thank you for this wonderful book of beginnings. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these principles, dear God, these first appearance principles when it comes to a man and a wife and marriage and your intent. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn much from it tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've been looking forward to this month because I'll be taking, I think, most every Sunday night and maybe a couple of the Wednesday nights. I'd like to contain it within the month of March if I can. And I'd like to stand before our church and preach a series on the seven royal laws of courtship. Something I don't know if I've ever done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, as far as front to back, take the time, go through these things. We've taught them to our young people multiple times. We teach them in youth, in our youth hour. We teach them in our school. We teach them in our Bible classes. And I thought to myself, it's good that we're letting the young people know about this. But how important is it that parents be educated in these things also? We've got another baby boom going on around here. What in the world? I told my wife, I think we've got three ladies that are expecting babies. She said, we've got five. I said, what in the world is going on? And I got excited about that. Praise the Lord. And some of you are just starting your families, and you're just bringing them on up. You say, preacher, I'm a long way from this. Well, go ahead and nail down some Bible principles now and help your young people be guided in this important decision of their life. Folks, I often say that who a young person marries, this matter of choosing a mate for life, is the second most important decision of your life. Of course, the first most important decision is that matter of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, nothing can supplant that from first place. Because if you don't make that decision, receive Jesus, then whatever you try to do in this life, you'll do without Christ's help, without God's help, and also you're facing an eternity outside of the presence of God. But once a person is saved, they begin to go to the Bible then and understand that there's specific principles that help us in all areas of life. And there certainly are Bible principles that the Bible uses to guide a young person to the person that God has created for them and the person that they are to marry. Now, the Lord, and by the way, I studied this, spent a lot of time on this before I ever developed this series, before I ever put it into booklet form. I'd encourage you can go back to the book case back there, and you can get a copy of the Seven Royal Laws of Courtship. I think every parent ought to read it. And I don't mean wait till your kid's 16 to read it. I mean you probably ought to be reading it now. You just get some things nailed down and established in your heart and life. I love teaching these principles. I love it because they're from God's Word. I love it because I'm a Bible preacher, and that's what I do. I like preaching the Bible. I like it because I love it because they work. And I've never seen a young person that's been willing to commit themselves wholly to these seven Bible principles that did not end up marrying the person that God wanted them to within the perfect will of God. I've never seen a young person ignore these Bible principles and ever marry right and ever get it right. And, you know, at some point, young people, you're going to have to make decisions of life. You can decide in this key area, the second most important decision, that you're not interested at all in what God's viewpoint is on this, and you're just going to do it your way, the way you want to do it, the way the world does it. And if you do, can I just say this, and I'm not mean-spirited about this, you're just going to become one more example to the rest of the young people of somebody that's going to end up in a miserable marriage outside of the will of God, and you will seriously curtail everything that God wanted you and could have used you for in your life. That's how serious this is. And so your preacher has been faithful in this. I was faithful as a youth pastor to teach these things. I've been faithful as a pastor to point our kids in the right direction on this, on these things. I'm going to do it again this month, and I mean this. I delight in teaching this. I love to teach this. It's a very serious subject, but I think that you'll find it also, it's a very, very practical subject, and it'll help us in our child rearing. Because folks, you know this, parents, but you're not raising your child for you. You're raising your child for somebody that's in their future, okay? And you're raising somebody's future wife, somebody's future husband. And so these goals that we'll set, these principles that God presents to us, certainly ought to be incorporated, many of these things, into all aspects of our child rearing, so that we produce young people that can be successful in this wonderful relationship called marriage. Now, I've studied this out, and I'm going to just read the principles to you. And then we will address each of these. I'm not going to stop and preach them. I'm just going to read them. And then we will go and visit each one in the weeks ahead tonight and in the weeks ahead, and give you the scriptural support for every single one of these. Now, I'm so glad that God didn't just say, do this right, and then not tell us how to do it right. You see, God never gives us a command without giving us Bible principles and the ability to know how to succeed at that command. A lot of times in the years, previous years, I've heard preachers, when I was a youth pastor and young, even when I was a teenager, I'd go and listen to preaching on making this decision and making it right and taking a vow of purity and getting it right. There'd be a lot of inspiration inspiring us to make the right decision to do it, but honestly not a whole lot of instruction as far as how to pull it off. And I've watched young people, I think sincerely and good-hearted, come to an altar and dedicate themselves to this, and I want to get it right, and I want to do it right. But because they were ignorant of the Bible principles needed to be incorporated in their life, some of them still ended up in a disaster situation. I don't think because they wanted to. They just had not been taught. And I thought it's not fair to tell our young people what to do and not then bring the Bible principles to give them to succeed in what to do, to teach them how to do it and how to be successful in this. And so these principles, these seven principles, just what they do is they just serve as a safety barrier. They just kind of stand guard along the path and keep us on the right path to God bringing us to the person that he would eventually want us and created us to marry. And so let me present these to you. God wants some things, young people, for your life when it comes to your wedding day. Okay, God's going to be there on your wedding day. And he wants to see some things accomplished that day. He set some goals for that day. God has specific intents that he wants to see happen on that day in your life. And this is what God would want. And again, I'll support these with an abundance of scripture in the next few weeks. But first of all, God wants you to marry the person that he created for you to marry. I mean, what a disappointment to God to have worked behind the scenes in his great wisdom and knowledge to create not only you, but to create a specific person for you to marry. And for God then to be disappointed on your wedding day that you decided that you would circumvent and ignore the principles and precepts of the will, word of God that would have guided you to that person, but instead in stubbornness and rebellion, you're going to do it your way and go find who you think is you're going want to marry. God ought to be able to show up on your wedding day and see you joined to the person he created for you. Also, God expects and wants to see on your wedding day that you arrive there morally pure. By the way, that's not an unreasonable thing at all. In this day and age, the whole idea of somebody getting to the marriage altar and being pure and clean is scoffed at by the world. I mean scoffed and ridiculed. The notion is ridiculed by the world. But you know what? It's exalted by God. And marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so God wants to come to your wedding one day and see you marry the person he created for you. He wants to come and see you arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. Number three, God wants to come to your wedding and see that you arrive at the marriage altar prepared, properly prepared to fulfill your responsibilities as a marriage partner. Okay, it's not just all love and rainbows and sunshine and hearts, okay? Marriage, to be a successful husband, you need to have prepared yourself to be a successful husband. To be a successful wife, there are some things that you need to know, some skill sets that you need to have developed to be a successful wife. And so too much, sadly, of most young people's teenage years are spent in pursuit instead of preparation. They spend their teenage years chasing boys or chasing girls instead of preparing for the one that God already has prepared and will bring to them in their time. And so it's amazing how many marriages disintegrate simply because a young man wants a wife, but he's absolutely not prepared to support that wife, to understand his responsibilities as a husband, and to be ready to fulfill those responsibilities. How many young ladies want that relationship and want to be a wife, but they've spent no time preparing. They have not developed many or any skill sets when it comes to an understanding of what it is to be a wife and eventually to be a mother and a keeper at home and those things. And so God wants to see you that day show up, and he wants to see the person coming down the aisle and to meet you. He wants those two to have been made for each other. And then he expects those two to be morally pure. And then he'd like to look and say, you know what? That young lady's been wise. She's prepared. She's set up for success in this marriage, not failure in this marriage. This young man is ready to take on marriage responsibilities and the head of a household. And he's set up for success in that arena of his life. God ought to be rewarded for all he's done for us. He ought to be able to attend the marriages of his children and witness these things, all right? God also would well expect to show up at a marriage and see both sets of parents and both pastors, if there's two pastors involved, both sets of parents and both pastors enjoying the day and excited about the day and giving their full blessing to the union. And so, again, we'll discover Bible principles that support that and teach that. I don't believe in arranged marriages, but I also believe that parents ought to be involved in the process. And you know what? If you're sneaking around behind your parents' back and you marry somebody and they've warned you and tried to warn you away from it, and you are married in direct defiance and against the counsel of your parents and your pastor, then you're marrying outside of the will of God, because God, that's one of the guarding principles of your life. When God shows up to this wedding, he has a right to have enjoyed watching the entire courtship process. During that courtship process, that the two of you have glorified the Lord and that you've maintained an unquestionable Christian testimony. Now, young people, let me just help you as you're entering into this next phase of life. Let me tell you, you begin to court, you begin to find that one. Excuse me, but you still have a responsibility as a Christian and responsibility to the other young people in this church to do this thing above board and to bring glory to God in that courtship period and to maintain an unquestionable Christian testimony, and not only avoiding evil, but avoiding the appearance of evil in the process of that courtship. Your courtship ought to bring glory and honor to Almighty God. And God has every right to expect that, and he's given us Bible principles to encourage us to do that. Next, God, when he shows up to your wedding, he ought to see two young people who understand and have begun to practice the concept of agape love. Agape love. There's this word called love that's thrown around by the world. But you know what? It's not the love of God. And there's a difference between what the world says is love and what the Bible says is love. And agape love is a love that will create a solid foundation for a marriage. Okay, agape love doesn't seek its own. What we have in this day and age, and especially in this generation, is much self-love. Okay? And the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their, let me tell you, I mean, pop the popcorn and okay, let's just watch it. But the most disastrous thing is to watch two selfish young people with no real concept. I mean, everything's about them. Two selfish young people with no concept of what real agape love is enter into a marriage together. I mean, you talk about a disaster waiting to happen. I mean, you know what? If this selfish person is insistent on marrying this selfish person, and they don't care what their courtship does to the testimony of Christ and what it does to their mom and dad's heart and what it does to Bible principles, they just are selfishly inclined to do it their way. They're both selfish, and then they married each other. Oh, my goodness sakes. Well, that's going to be interesting. Nothing more interesting than two selfish people that think everything ought to be about them joining together and holding matrimony. And so God has a right for you to expect you to have taken the time and developed your Christian maturity to the point where you know how to give real mature agape love to that wife. Real mature agape love to that young man. And if you're not prepared to do that, you don't understand that, you're not ready to be married, okay? And so God has a right to do that. And the last thing, number seven, God has a right to come to your wedding and see that the person that you're marrying will allow you then to go on to fulfill God's specific will and specific calling for your life. If you, young person, have to leave the will of God to pursue an individual, then I promise you that person is not the one that God has for you. You know, if you have to leave the church in order to continue a courtship, then that courtship, I'm going to tell you, is doomed from the beginning. Okay, and so the right relationship will keep you within the will of God and not cause you to have sacrificed anything in this matter of whatever the calling of God may be in your life. And so, okay, I'm giving you God's viewpoint. Okay, God says, listen, I'm just asking for seven things. I'm going to ask for you to honor seven Bible principles. God says, when I come, I'd like to see you marry the person that I made for you. I'd like to see you arrive at the marriage altar pure and clean. I'd like to see you arrive with an understanding of the responsibilities of a husband and a wife. And by the way, you're mature enough and ready to fulfill those responsibilities. I don't think God's unreasonable by saying, I'd like to see two parents that are bubbling over with happiness, Christian parents that know God's hands on this, God's anointing on this. This is the will of God. A pastor that signs off and says, without a doubt, this is the will of God. This is good. And God has a right to say, you know what? In the courtship period building up to the marriage, you know what? They honored me. They glorified me. They maintained an unquestionable Christian testimony in the process. And they both have a mature understanding of my love, agape love, as defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they're ready to give it one to another. And you know what? These young people are now set up in a wonderful position to go forward to serve God and fulfill His calling and His purpose for their life. Please tell me which of those are unreasonable for God to expect of every young person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Every Christian young person in the world, those are minimum reasonable service. And so, but wait a minute, the Lord's not the only one that has goals for your wedding day, okay? And you will not be shocked at all to understand that the devil also has goals for your wedding day. And you're probably not going to be a bit surprised that the devil's goals are just opposite of God's goals when it comes to your wedding day. Many, many young people who profess Christ as their Savior, there is more celebration by the devil on their wedding day than there is by God Almighty. And why? Because the devil also has goals for your wedding day. See, the devil wants to show up on your wedding day, and he wants you to marry someone who God never intended you to marry. It's not the person that God created for you. It's of your own choosing, not God's choosing. He wants to show up on your wedding day, seeing that you have already experimented in moral impurity and you're coming morally impure. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see two young people who are entering into holy matrimony, but they are not entering into it holy and clean and pure before the Lord. He wants you to enter into your wedding day ill-prepared to make your marriage a success. Really no concern about fulfilling your responsibilities, even not even a concept of what your responsibilities are. You know, you're just going to live on love. People, you'll show everybody. You don't need this. You don't need that. You're going to make it some other way besides the Bible way. You're not ready to be a husband. You're not ready to be a wife. You don't even understand what is necessary to make a strong marriage work. Hey, he'd love to come to that wedding. Satan wants you to he wants to show up on your wedding day and watch you break your parents' hearts. He'd like to watch you break your pastor, grieve your pastor on your wedding day. The devil would like to show up on your wedding day and see to it that you've ruined your testimony and brought shame to the name of Christ because of your unwise worldly dating experience and dating habits. The devil would like to show up on your wedding day and with you having no idea concerning the concept of agape love and no idea how to practice that. He wants you to enter into this with very much in love with yourself, fully engaged in self-love with no appreciation for a God love and what that's about. And he'd like you to enter into your marriage and come on your wedding day and watch you sacrifice the chance to fulfill God's perfect will for your life because of the decisions, unwise decisions that you make. Okay, now here's where we're coming to, okay? All right, the Lord has definite goals, 7 specific goals for your marriage. The devil has seven very specific goals for your marriage. Okay, let me just ask you, and this is the decision every young person is going to have to make. Which person, the devil or God, which one are you going to line up with? Are you going to stand with? Are you more interested in God being pleased on your wedding day or the devil being successful on your wedding day? Now listen very carefully what I'm going to say. I want to present to you these 7 royal laws of courtship. I'm going to encourage you young people to make them a law. And what I mean by that, when I say 7 royal laws of courtship, I believe that every one of you, every young person needs to pass some laws concerning their conduct when it comes to this matter of courtship and seeking out God's will and making your way to the marriage altar. This ought to be something that is pastor's rules or your parents' rules. Although if they have Bible rules, it ought to line up with these. This needs to be something that you pass in your heart, okay? And that you decide to do. And so I'm going to present, at least tonight, the first royal law of courtship, and this is this. What law, preacher, should I pass in my life? What goal should I set for my wedding day? This is what the first royal law of courtship. Number 1. By the grace of Almighty God, I will marry the person God has created for me. That ought to be the first vow that you make to the Lord, the first determination that you set in your heart. Lord, with your grace and with your help, because by the way, if the grace of God and the help of God's not involved in it, none of us are going to get anything, right? God, with your help and by your grace, help me, Lord, to marry the person that you created for me. You see, now, within the heart of every young person in this room, some of you may talk about it, some of you may never talk about it. You know, guys tend not to talk about it much. Girls tend to talk about it too much, amen? But there is a secret desire in the heart of every young person to one of these days be happily married. I mean, you may never talk about it, but it's there. You may never admit it to your friends, but you dream about it. You may, from time to time, you watch married couples in your church. You know, you kind of secretly watch them. I'm talking about the couples in your church that obviously have a very close and sweet and just God-anointed, God-blessed relationship. During public prayer, I found out that young people are great peekers, okay? And they tend to peek during the prayer. Maybe during the prayer, you bow your head and you intend to pray, but you always maybe enjoy taking a quick look at a young couple that takes that prayer time to join hands together and lean in together. And, you know, everything that it seems like about them, just the way they look at each other, the way they conduct themselves towards each other with respect and honor, and they're obviously in love. And by the way, some of you young people may only be thinking about young couples, but some of the sweetest marriages I've ever observed in my life are marriages that are 40 and 50 and sometimes 60 years old. They never have lost that sweetness that God anointed them to have in their marriage. You watch them. you watch them talk. Sometimes you see the love they have for each other communicated in through each their eyes, and the gentle razzing sometimes between the two of them, and the fun that they have together, they enjoy. You know, there's a gentleness about the husband when he's around her, and in her there's an admiration that she has for her husband, and they're not perfect. Don't get me wrong, they're not perfect, but you look at them and you think to yourself this thought, Lord, is there that for me sometime in my future? Is there somebody like that for me? Somebody that you have made for me? Now, young people, I want to convince not only you, but I want to convince our entire congregation of something. God has created someone specifically for you. Specifically for you. This is one, I think, one of the greatest of all biblical truths. We read in the scriptures here that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam in verse number 21. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, God has created someone specifically for Adam. Eve was created as a perfect fit, the perfect complement to Adam. I mean, God made a woman, one woman, specifically for him. I've often sometimes kidded around and said, you know, God didn't take seven ribs, make seven women, and then say to Adam, date around and decide which one you like the best and marry. And by the way, God is not a God of happenstance. God is more ordered. He's got a more specific plan than that. And so, you know what? I believe with all of my heart. I mean, there's some things I'm completely convinced of, and this is one of them, that I found and married the woman that God created for me. I know that, number one, because I think she's the only one in the world that could put up with me, amen? But I mean that. And listen, you know what? You can force and fabricate anything you want to, but there is nothing like waiting and meeting and finding the one that God made for you. The one that you desire may not be the one that God wants for you. And I've often said this, the devil's going to send some counterfeits into your life before God will send the real thing. And you know what? You'll look back, if you're wise and you walk away from those opportunities and you wait and you're patient, you know what? I mean this, 1,000, 10,000 times in your life, you'll get on your knees and say, thank you, God, for not letting me mess this up. Thank you, God, for letting me get this one thing right in my life. Because there's something special about that person that God has created, God has created for you. I'm going to say this. I believe a part of you is in that specific one God created for you. Eve had a part of Adam inside of her. God took a piece of Adam, a rib, and placed it inside of Eve. Again, folks, this isn't happenstance. This isn't just, well, let's just pray and I'll start dating around and I'll just make the best choice. How about believing that God has done something more sweet and more miraculous than that? And you know what? I think that one of the things that causes you to recognize that person in God's time, in God's way, when you meet that person is because you will recognize that somewhere inside of them, there's a part of you. See, this is pretty a miracle that happens. Did you read that? Did you look at that where the Bible says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And there is a feeling, young people, listen to me, there is a feeling of incompleteness that you will have while you're growing up. There is an unsettling. I mean, you're never going to feel complete until you meet this person. And listen, the great mystery of marriage is this. How can two people become one? Yet God states that when two people marry, they shall be one flesh. And you know, you say, preacher, that math doesn't even make sense. I mean, 1 + 1 is 2. It's not 1. Well, that's because we're not adding 1 and 1. We're adding an incomplete person and an incomplete person, and we're making a complete person. See, there is part of you that is unfulfilled. I mean, I always love reading verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And, of course, we know the great foreknowledge of God, that he knew all along what he would do, but there's a part of me that reads that and smiles because I think, you know, could it be that God made Adam set him in the garden and think, there, that's good. And then he watched him for a few days and said, that's not good. That's just not going to work, you know. Bozo, the dude needs some help, man. And so I'm going to make him a help meet for him. And the thing about it is, Adam thinks he's okay. That's the most fun part about it. He thinks he's great. He thinks he's got it all together. And God looks at you, you don't even have a clue, son. And I'm gonna bring you some help. I'm going to give you a helper. And so listen to me, young people, because you need to understand this. That feeling of incompleteness is in every young person. It's in every young lady in this room. From time to time, you're just frustrated, and you don't even know what you're frustrated about. I mean, I'm telling you, when girls get about 14, 15 years old, they just start really getting weird. I mean, they just really start getting weird. And sometimes you're crying, and you don't even know what you're crying about. Sometimes, most of the time, you don't know what you're crying about. And I'm serious. Sometimes you're frustrated. And you just walk around, what's wrong with me? And I'm letting you know something, because I want you to know you're not crazy. And every person feels that. And you know what? A young man starts getting to an age where he starts feeling the same thing. There's just, you know what? You try this, and you do this, and you do that, and you do this. But there's always this incompleteness. Okay, because you know why? God created you to meet somebody. God created you to need somebody. And you're not one. You're just part of one. And the other part of the one is out there, and God wants to get you together and make you one. And I mean, when that happens, you talk about amazing. You talk about wonderful. I mean, to me, one of the most exciting things that I have a privilege of doing in my ministry is just showing up and watching two young people get married that has done it right, and they've honored God, and they've honored God's word, and they've been patient. And you know what? I'm looking at this thinking, this was planned in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. There's just something sweet and something amazing about that. Now, listen to me. Don't you think the devil knows you battle that feeling of incompleteness too? That frustration? Don't you think that he's just diabolical enough to try to capitalize on that? Don't you think he sees that and understands how God made us and thinks, you know what, they're just frustrated enough that maybe if I send the wrong one, they'll decide, well, I know the Bible has these principles, but I'm going to circumvent a couple of them. And I know mom and dad's not excited about this, and I know the pastor's warning against it, and I know that I'm going to have to sacrifice a few of these principles, but, now wait a minute, listen to me, if you have to sacrifice a biblical principle, then you're moving outside of the perfect will of God. You're making the decision instead of letting God make the decision in this matter. And so the devil is going to try to capitalize on that frustration. Now, let me just say this, young people, all right. Not only has God made someone for you, not only has God put a part of you in that person, and not only is God aware that because of the way he's done this, you're going to feel some frustration and incompleteness until you meet that person. God also wants to kind of just help you to relax by saying, giving us this Bible principle. You know what? God in his time will bring that person to you. He will. Okay, the Bible says that the rib which the Lord God, verse 22, had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now let me help you young men, because one of the things that will help you as far as making sure that you meet the right person is this. Listen, don't focus. You weren't created, I'm going to try to say this, and I want you to understand it. Ladies, please understand this. Man was not created for woman. Woman was created for man. Okay? And I don't care about ERA and equal rights and the feminazis of the world. I could care less. They're anti-Bible and anti-God and anti-Christ. You know, and show me one that has a good marriage. Okay? Listen, God created a garden. He created man and put him to work in that garden. He always gives the man, his will. He gave him his will, and he gave him his rules. He gave him protection, responsibility. You're to dress it, you're to keep it. Keep is talking about protection. Okay, so God made a garden and gave man a job, a purpose in life, and that is to dress and keep and guard that garden. And so a man is created to fulfill a specific work and will of God. And then as he's doing that, God says he'd be better at that and better successful in doing that if he had a helpmeet. So he took woman out of the man. He didn't take man out of the woman. He took woman out of the man, and he made the woman for the man. Okay, so a man is created for the work, and the woman's created for the man. And sometimes this is a point of frustration in a marriage, because as a wife, you say to yourself, I don't know why he's not as focused on me as I am on him. And it's because of the differences and the purposes and intent that God has created him. Now, men, I'm not giving us a bye. That doesn't mean you have a right to ignore your wife. I can take you to scripture after scripture, commanding you to love your wife and protect your wife and be there for your wife. But listen, he was not created to be your helpmeet. You were created to be his helpmeet. He was created for a purpose that God has put him. You take a purpose away from a man, you'll kill him. Okay, these people that have spent, these men, so-called men, that have spent their life trying to escape responsibility and just try to figure out a way for the government to give them money so they can just exist, are the most miserable human beings on the planet. If you don't, as a man, have a purpose and a cause and some kind of a calling on your life, you know what? You may think that the luckiest people in the world are the guys that just sit around not having to do anything. Go ahead and do it for a while. Okay? I watch our good, and I mean this, we've got a grand group in our church of retired men that spent their entire life working and you know, doing something. And you know what? Then they finally get to the point where they can retire. And the honest truth is, if they don't find something to occupy themselves, if they don't find something to do, you watch how many of them, not very long after they're retired, they don't last very long on this planet. And so every man's got to have a purpose. You've got to have something to do. I mean, men want to build something or tear down something or blow up something. I mean, men want to do. We've got to do something, okay? And that's the way God created us. And thank God, God has then provided us a wife that is a helpmeet to help us to be successful in whatever God created us to do. I think I'm going to take that a step further. I'm not convincing some of you. I get this question from time to time. I got it at the church I was at in Iowa. I'm doing a family conference, and a mother came to me, and she said, my daughter is called to the mission field. What advice would you have to my daughter that's called to the mission field? I said, well, ma'am, I'm glad that your daughter is surrendered enough to do whatever God would have her to do, even if it's go to the mission field. But I don't believe God calls young ladies to the mission field. I believe God calls young ladies to find and prepare themselves for whoever it is that God has created for them to marry. And then they will discover God's will for her life by asking her husband, what has God called you to do? Well, my job is to help you to be a success at that. Now, just kind of chew on that for a while, okay? All right, if you have a daughter or a young lady that comes to me and says, well, you need to go tell preacher about how you're called into the ministry, and then you go off to Bible college and you're looking around for a helpmeet that will help you as you fulfill God's purpose. You know what? You are already starting out with the wrong mindset on this. Okay? There's some young ladies that have decided, I'm going to be in full-time Christian service. I'm going to be in it no matter what. And so they make that decision. I got a better idea. Why don't you focus on one thing? I am going to follow 7 royal laws of courtship. I'm going to follow 7 Bible principles, and I'm going to find the person that God created for me to marry, that young man. And when we get married, and probably it'd be good to have this conversation before you get married. I think a fair conversation for a young lady, fair question to ask is, you know, before I get too serious with you, what is it that God has put in your heart to do? What is your vision? What is your dream? What is your purpose? And if the dude goes, like video games, run. Because see, not only is he going to be frustrated in his life, you're going to be frustrated because your purpose in life will be fulfilled in being a helpmeet to help him in succeed in what, that's why, listen, young man, that's why I ain't got any patience for some of you that have no drive, no calling, no idea. I mean, nothing. Okay? I mean, get a purpose. Get a direction. Okay? I mean, it shouldn't just be, this is what I want to do work-wise. It should be, this what I want to accomplish for the Lord. I mean, there ought to be some real life goals as far as job, career. I'm all for that. But there ought to be included with that some goals concerning what you're going to do for the Lord. God is going to, in his time, bring that person to you. Now, young men, this is what I started to say. Young man, listen to me. Some of you think God's will for your life. Your next step in life is to find God's will in a marriage partner. Okay, so you spend your life chasing girls. Okay, decide what God's will for your life is. Get a direction, get a purpose, and head towards the will of God. And you know what? As you head towards the will of God, God will bring that young lady into your life. If you have to stop going after the will of God and take a detour to chase some woman out, and you have to leave the will of God, then she's not the will of God. Okay? All right, young man, I know the natural desires God put in us, and you know what? There's going to be a point in time where you want to get married. But if you make that God's purpose for your life, then you've sacrificed something very sacredly. You've also given her power in that relationship she's never supposed to have. I mean, if you'll leave the will of God, if you'll make an idol out of it, and some girls want to be made an idol out of. They absolutely want to be made of an idol. They really don't want you to serve God. They want you to serve them. Then you'll bow down the rest of your life to your idol. You know what? I'm going here. I think some of you guys ought to be very clear on this. Just say it out loud from time to time. Just say, you know what? I'm headed towards the will of God. That's where I'm going. I'm here to fulfill God's will for my life. I'm praying about God's purpose, and I'm discovering my natural gifts as God reveals them to me. And you know what? I'm heading in a definite direction. I've got work goals. I've got financial goals. I've got service goals. By the way, young ladies, you'd be smart to find that guy. Because you know what? He's got his head on straight. And he will love you. And he will take care of you. Okay? But you ought to find that guy. Find that guy. And by the way, why should I say that out loud? Why should I just make that known? Because the girls that really don't want to do that with their life, they'll just kind of scatter off. If they can't control, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many young ladies are looking for a wimp. They're looking for someone that they can control. They're looking for someone they can dictate to the rest of their life. And young lady, you think you want that. But you know what? You're going to find out real quick. It's not fun being married to a wimp. You're going to be shocked at how dissatisfied you get with a wimp. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you what, I can dictate to him and I'll tell him to jump. And you think that's going to be happiness. That is not happiness. It's not happiness for him and it's not happiness for you. Okay? Because you are trying to do something you were not created to do. Okay? So young men, forget this girl stuff. This is my best advice. Forget this girl stuff. Forget it. All I'm focused on is the will of God. That's where I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. I'm smart enough as a young man to set some financial goals. I'm going to work towards that. I'm going to buy an old truck and fix it up, man. Listen, you know what? That truck will love you back. These girls will break your heart. That truck will not break your heart. And if it does, you can take a welding torch to it. You can't do that to a girl. Not without going to prison. I mean, you can. It's probably not good. So what'd you do? I went off to Hiles Honeston Bible College with the call of God on my life to prepare for the ministry. I did not go to Hiles Honeston College to chase girls and search. That was not my primary. Now, by the way, one of the great benefits, but you know what I did? I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to learn to be a soul winner. I'm here to get in the bus ministry. I'm here to preach and develop my skills. I'm here to prepare to serve God for the rest of my life. And if you'll just stay on that track, all the girls that come along, but they see where you're going. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But somewhere along the line, there's some young lady that's just looking for a man that wants to serve God. And you know what? They'll make you a great wife. They'll make you a great wife. All right? Now, God will bring this person to you, but you're going to have to be patient. Okay? God did not wake up Adam and say, okay, I hid her in the garden somewhere. Go find her. Okay, he didn't do that. In his time, in his way. Well, good night, but I'm 16 and I'm going to be an old maid. Oh, no, you're going to be fine. Just stay on the path. Just stay on the path. God, you say, well, I'm going to kind of give this. Look back at the verse here, because I love this principle I'm going to give you. In verse number 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. What am I you saying to me, preacher, as a young man? I'm telling you, in this area of your life, fall asleep. Just fall asleep. God, you wake me up in this area of my life when it's time for me to meet the one that, I understand. You're going to from time to time notice a girl, and you know, you'd be weird if you didn't. Okay? All right? But I'm just saying, when it comes to this marriage thing, you know what? The rest of you want to play the little teenage dating game and the note passing and all the other nonsense, you know, have at it. Okay? You know what? Good. You know, welcome to the second grade in public school. All right? Just do it. You're smarter than everybody. You know, you're more interested in relationship drama than you are finding God's perfect will for your life, you know. I mean, it's more important for you to have a boyfriend than to find God's perfect will for you. And I say this often. I'm not worried about the young lady in her teenage years that don't have a boyfriend. I'm worried about the young lady who cannot not have a boyfriend. Or who live in constant bitterness towards her parents because she's not allowed to have one. You scare me to death. Okay? Because they're just almost, I'm just, listen to me. Please listen to me. I'm on your side. Okay? I love you more than you have any understanding of. But it's almost impossible for you to end up married right. For some of you young ladies, this boy thing is like your Isaac. You need to take it to the mountain. You need to lay it on the altar and sacrifice it to the Lord. Some of you girls say, give me a guy, I will do that. Can I pick which guy? No. Will my brother work? No, don't do that. Some of you, that's your Isaac. If you don't sacrifice that thing and put it in the hands of God, I don't want to be right. Can I say this? I'm tired of being right about this. But I am right. I'm 100% right on this. Okay? And so, you know what? It's a wonderful thing. You know what young people can do when they buy into this thing? Okay, God created for someone for me and created me for somebody. He's already got it worked out. And you know what? That part of that person's inside of me and inside of them. And you know what? I understand the frustration that I feel is because of my incompleteness, but I'm not going to let the devil capitalize on it. And by the way, I'm not going to stir it up constantly by listening to the wrong kind of music, stir it up constantly by watching chick flicks. Okay? I'm not going to constantly stir these things up by reading the wrong kind of books, romance books. I mean, you know, the Lord's saying go to sleep and the world's trying to scream and wake you up. So I'm going to go to sleep in this area of my life. And by the way, I'm going to head for the will of God. If I'm a young man, I'm going to head for the will of God. If I'm a young lady, I'm going to spend my teenage years preparing to be a superior, godly wife to somebody. And then I'm going to trust God in his time that he's going to bring the two of us together. Now, let me tell you what that does. That allows you at 14, 15, 16, 17 just to go, I can just hand this over. I'm not living under that pressure. I'm not getting caught up in the drama. You know what? I don't have to make this happen. I don't always have to try to make to stir this up or to try to see if this. I don't have to play the game. I just got to read my Bible and pray, stay close to the Lord, have a good relationship with my parents, trust my pastor, and get into God's word and discern the will of God and head right for it. And God in his times got everything under control. And you know the burden that takes off of young people? What a delightful way to live. Now, young men, let me share this with you and I'll be done. Adam had to stay in the garden in order to meet Eve. He had to stay in the garden in order to meet Eve. You know what? If you choose to leave the perfect will of God for your life, you could very well sacrifice meeting the one that God has created for you. Because you're going to find them within God's perfect will. If you leave God's will, meet somebody, get married, and then are brought back into God's will, you know what? I'm glad you are. But you still did not marry the person that God intended you to marry. By the way, you say, well, is this person I'm married to right now? Young couples. You mean, preacher, is this person I'm married to, are they God's will for my life? Yep. Yeah. But you just said, no, they're God's will. They're the only one that's God's will. Okay, you know why? Because the Bible has a principle about marriage too. And you know what? May not be God's perfect will, maybe God's second will, but you know what? You can still serve the Lord. But listen to me. Don't get mad at me for preaching what I'm preaching to these young people who have a chance to get God's first will for their life. Okay? I'm fighting for these kids right now. I'm not here to make anybody in here feel bad. I'm saying some people in this room got married before they were saved. And you know what? When a person went through the entire process, whether they did it right, wrong, whether they follow Bible principles right or wrong, and they get married, and then later on they get saved. Do you understand that God understands that? And now you can take that relationship from where it's at, and you can bring in Bible principles into that marriage, and you can have a wonderful marriage. And for many lost people, they probably met and found God's will for them. He brought them together, then brought them to the Lord. That's great. But I'm talking about young people being raised up in this thing. You know what? Stay in the will of God. Young lady, stay in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. Your teenage years, your young years, should be about preparation, not pursuit. As we get into the chapters ahead, I'm going to help you to know specifically. Preacher, you know, it's easy to say that, but you keep saying God's going to bring this. And, you know, how will I know? How will I recognize the one? How will I know it's the right one? Well, you come back next Sunday night, and we'll give you some specific Bible principles that may not, listen, it's not going to make that person flash in neon, but it'll eliminate a lot of the devil's counterfeits. So you, listen, if you spot the wrong ones and you avoid the wrong ones, you'll eventually get to the right one, but you got to do it God's way. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use these simple Bible principles to help each and every one of our young people, Lord, grow up, and dear God, exercise patience, and Lord, seek your help in dealing with the frustrations of youth and the feelings of incompleteness, and trust in you. Oh, what a wonderful thing when a young lady, young man just puts this in the hands of God, when they just say, Lord, listen, I trust you. Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. This isn't something that I need to force. This isn't something I need to pursue. This isn't something I need to make happen. I trust you, young lady, preparing to be a good helpmeet, a young man seeking out and heading towards God's divine will for their life. And Lord, how many times have I watched you reward those decisions, Lord, those two decisions by a young lady and a young man by allowing them to find God's perfect will for their life. Bless our teaching on this, we pray in Jesus' name.